Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, what a blessed opportunity it is when we can come together and meet together as brothers and sisters in Thy Son, and for the purpose of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless our efforts this morning to Thy praise and to Thy glory, and that everything that we say, do, or even think may honor and may glorify Thee. And especially now, as Thy servant comes to stand before Thy people to preach Thy word, be with him, O Lord, and bless him to speak the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, to preach by Thy Spirit and power and demonstration of it. And, O Lord, bless us, we pray, to these ends. Now, we thank Thee for the church here at Mount Nebo. We pray that Thy richest blessings might be with her, and that she might grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 68. Again, it's the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 68. And these verses read, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this and other related passages of Scripture. Now, the background of this particular text is that Jesus spoke something hard for some of the disciples that were following Him. And that's in verse 60, by the way, which reads, "Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then for that reason, some of the disciples, and by the way, the hard saying was, in verse 53, which reads, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man," that's Him, "and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." Now, obviously, that is not to be taken literally. But I think one example of that is that we have communion services. That is, that we eat the unleavened bread, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. We drink the wine, which, the unleavened bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then we drink a very small amount of wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, according to what Jesus said, if we eat that bread, which represents His body, and drink that wine, which represents His blood, and we're not thinking of those things that it represents, then we're not experiencing the joy of life. We're not getting the blessings out of doing that particular thing, which is a good thing and a wonderful thing, by the way. Now, so that's the hard saying that Jesus said, that some said they could not hear it. In fact, some left Jesus for that reason, and that's in verse 66. And it reads, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Now, I would understand those are His children. He died for their sins. He shed His blood for their sins. Now, they were not His children because they were disciples, but the fact that they were disciples is the evidence that they were His children. And so they would not walk Him up with Him, follow Him, at least for a while. But Jesus asked the 12 if they would go away. And by the way, that's in verse 67, and it reads, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And then after that, Peter responded by saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus, brothers and sisters, according to the word of God that we find here, that Peter spoke, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Peter acknowledged by that all Jesus spoke was indeed the truth. And Peter said that Jesus has the authority to speak the words of life. And that's found in John chapter 6 and verse 69, by the way. And it says, "And we believe," he continued on, by the way, says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, that's practically the same thing that Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, when Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, is?" Yeah, I am. And then Peter after that says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter in this passage of Scripture says, "Thou art that Christ." I don't know if there were those in that day that had that particular name. We could say Christ is the name of Jesus. We could say Christ is one of the titles of Jesus. And in both cases, we might be correct. But nevertheless, there may have been others that had that particular name. I'm not sure about that. But Peter said concerning Jesus, "Thou art that Christ." And the word Christ, by the way, is the same as the Old Testament word, which I think is used a couple of times maybe in the New Testament, the word Messiah, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so Peter was saying, "Thou art that Christ or that Messiah that has been prophesied." And then he went on to say that not only that, but he said that he was the Christ. He was the Christ, the promised anointed of the Father. There were offices that were ordained. Some of the people that fulfilled some of the offices in the Old Testament scriptures were anointed. One of those was prophet. A couple of my brethren years ago said that prophets were not anointed. But some of you may remember that Elijah was told that he would anoint Elisha in his stead or in his room. So there's at least one prophet that was anointed. And then there was the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And the men that held each of those offices had authority. As the promised Messiah, Jesus certainly had the greatest authority because he had all three of the offices. And not only did he have all three of the offices, but there's a sense that he was the end of all three of the offices. Now, there have been those, and maybe there are days today, that truly, I mean truly, there are all kinds of prophecies, by the way. There has been one that prophesied that Jesus was coming again at the resurrection on a certain day. That day has long since come and gone. And so there are those that are mistaken. But there's a sense that we have a vision. In the sense that we have a vision for certain things, and we can say, in that sense, we can prophesy. But we're not prophets. All right. There's the office of priest. We are priests. And yet at the same time, the priest as it was in the Old Testament, Jesus ended that office. Or Jesus was the fulfillment of the end of that office. And then the king, and as I think of it every time I think about when Jacob was speaking to his sons and prophesying concerning them, I suppose it seems like anyway, he had the greatest prophecy concerning Judah. And then in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10, Jacob said this. The word scepter, by the way, is a symbol of authority. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." Let me stop right there. Shiloh means peace, referring to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And so, you see, that office as King of the Jews was eliminated because Jesus is indeed King. Fulfilled all of those offices. And not only that, but Jesus is the Son of God. Now go back to Matthew chapter 16. I'll use those words there. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the only one, the Son, the only one, of the living God, the only living God." And so Jesus is one and one alone. And so Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus, another of Jesus' titles is the Word of God. In John chapter 1 verse 1, we find, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, Jesus as the Word of God. By the way, verse 14 says, and the Word, in John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is indeed the Word of God. And there's a couple of definitions that mean a lot to me from a word in this passage of Scripture. But one of them is divine expression. Jesus was then and is today the very divine expression of God. Now, who else, other than the one who is the very divine expression of God, could give them in that day and us in this day the words of eternal life? Therefore, brothers and sisters, Jesus had and has the authority to give the words of eternal life. All right? Jesus taught how His people received eternal life. Jesus taught how His people received eternal life. Others wrote, such as Paul, especially Paul, and Peter, maybe others also. Others wrote profound words of salvation by the grace of God. That is how we're saved, by the grace of God. And the foundation of that is in the words of Jesus Christ the Lord. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about the new birth. And Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, so Jesus taught the new birth there. He said this. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, that is to say, the wind blows where it pleases to blow, and where it intends to blow. And then Jesus followed that by saying, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, what he meant by that is that, listen, the Spirit goes wherever He intends to go, and where He pleases to go, and does the work as He would have it done. And so, my brothers and sisters, our giving of life, and by the way, I think that's the same as quickening. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The new birth, I think, is the same thing. Happens at the same time. And it's just another way of describing how God gives His people who are dead in sins, before being touched by His amazing grace, how He gives them, and gave us, by the way, spiritual life. All right. Then in John chapter 6 and verse 39, back to the chapter of our text, Jesus spoke these words by saying, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All right, so in this passage of Scripture, we find that Jesus said that this is the Father's will. And the word will is translated from a word which means determination. This is the Father's determination that all the Father has given Him. Now let's stop right there. And let's consider a rule of grammar. I've said this before. I try to think about when I've studied this. Have I said this before, or have I not said it before? And I said, I'm going to call a name that some of you will recognize. And I said, I know I said it here before, because the person who explained this rule of grammar to me was Ms. McAllister. And so he said, all the Father hath given me. And that's different than saying, all the Father gave me. If the Father gave them to him, all right, that means He gave them to him. All right. But then he says, if He has given me, then that means that He gave them to me, and He either keeps on giving me, or it remains effective. Now, He doesn't keep on giving us to Him, because He doesn't need to do that. But when He gave us to Him, it says, He has given us to the Lord, therefore that remains effective, and Jesus will never lose us. All right, He says, that I should lose nothing. And the reason that He should lose nothing is because Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, paid all the penalty from their sins. But now when He says, I should lose nothing, think of it. For years I thought that meant that I would lose not a one. Well, that's true. It was even more than that. I should lose nothing. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe in the sovereignty and the power of God. It's enough to know in World War II, there were those that died at sea. And the ship didn't go down, but they died at sea. Some of them did, the ship did go down. But I tell you, I believe strongly that God is able to raise every bit of that individual and glorify as Jesus Christ is glorified. And I think that's what it means when Jesus said, this is the Father's will that I should lose nothing. That is no part of any that's chosen in Him, but would raise it up again at the last day. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, and some of you will recognize that as the resurrection chapter. And notice what he says here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is, death for the people of God is going to be overcome in the resurrection. Raised and glorified is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the slightest effect of sin, whatever that may be, is going to be taken from us because Jesus is going to glorify us as He is glorified and raise us from the dead. Thank the Lord for that. And listen, brothers and sisters, that will be fullness of life. And so Jesus taught, brothers and sisters, how we receive eternal life. All right? In this same pattern, we can also say that Jesus also taught how we can rejoice in the life that He has given us. You see, He taught us how we receive eternal life. He also taught us how we can rejoice in the eternal life that He has. When I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I thought about we have a pick up out there, and I've had it since the spring of 14, so I guess we've had a little over 7 years. And we could drive home, and I could leave it there in the yard, and just leave it there. Don't get in it anymore. Don't drive it anymore, and it wouldn't do me a bit of good. And listen, brothers and sisters, God gave us salvation. Thank the Lord. That's a part of His amazing grace. Now, God also taught us in His Word how we can rejoice in that salvation. And so, God help us remember that. Now, the word of God plainly teaches that we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That is, that's what we are by nature before the grace of God ever came down and touched our lives. We don't act with the description, sometimes we might, in verses 2 and 3, because we do have a fleshly nature, but we act different than that because we also have a spiritual nature. God gave us that spiritual nature. God gave us spiritual and eternal life. Put that within us. And also plainly teaches that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. But the Scriptures also teach that we can rejoice in what God has done for us. Now, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and I want to read verses 16 and 17. I'm not going to read this whole lesson, and you don't need to read it also. You need to listen to me. But I'm just joking about that, seriously. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 and 17, and Simon Peter, let's see. No, that's not the right one. I was reading Matthew 16. Matthew 19 and verses 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, you know, years ago, I'd have straightened him out in a heartbeat. Jesus didn't do that. He told him what he could do. All right? He says, And said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so Jesus told him here in this passage of Scripture, for if you wish to really, truly enter into life, then keep the commandments. And literally, if I remember correctly, I did glance down a few verses when I studied it. That's the lesson of the rich young ruler. But the lesson is, again, Jesus said, if you will enter into life, then keep the commandments. Now, enter, by the way, is an active verb. And only the living can act. So he's talking about, he was talking to a man that evidently, we can assume, that has some love for Jesus. And some love for the ways of Jesus, because he called Jesus good master. He wasn't willing to do what was necessary to experience the joys of life, but at this time he called Jesus good master. But again, only the living, that is, when I say the living, I'm not talking about those who are alive physically, those who have spiritual life. Only the living can act. And we can, those of us who are alive in Christ Jesus, we can keep God's commandments. And those who have life can enter into the joys of eternal life. We can experience the joys of our salvation. God has given it to us, and now we can experience the joys of it. Now, I wanted to look at John chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. John 15 and verses 10 and 11. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was speaking to his apostles, by the way. And this was after the communion and feet washing, and Judas Iscariot, after that, had departed. And in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is here speaking to his disciples. Now again, John 15, verses 10 and 11. He says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That is, if we keep the commandments of God, he says, his joy would remain in us, and that our joy might be full. And Jesus' words again were that his joy might remain in us. And his words also that our joy might be full. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, at the end of that verse, Peter was inspired to write this expression by saying, refer to the joy that we have in Jesus as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, does that mean you can't tell anyone about it? No, it doesn't mean that. We can tell others about the joy we have in Jesus Christ. We can tell others why we have joy in Jesus Christ. But it is unspeakable in one thing, that is, we can't fully explain it. We know that we have joy in Jesus. We know some of the reasons we have joy in Jesus. And yet at the same time, we can't fully explain that joy. And I think that's why it's called joy unspeakable. But even more than that, it is joy that is full of glory. And I'll remind you again, remember the controversy that was all about when Jesus said in John 6 and verse 53, he said, "Unless," when he was speaking to his disciples, and I'll just paraphrase that, he told them, he said, "Unless you eat of my flesh," of his body that is, "and drink of my blood, you have no life within you." And I understand what Jesus meant by that was, listen, you don't experience the joys of life. And I understand really that's what Jesus meant. He said, if we are following the commandments of God as we're taught in Matthew chapter 19 that I read just a moment ago, and then in John chapter 15 as Jesus was speaking to his disciples as I read a moment ago, if we're following in the ways of God, then he will bless us, brothers and sisters, to eat of his blood. Eat of his body. And I don't mean that literally again, but to find joy in the fact that Jesus went to the cross and his body was broken for us. And not just that his body was broken, but rather when Jesus experienced that, or when Jesus allowed that to happen to him, then listen, he did that for us, and he redeemed us from our sins. And then he shed his blood. And we can rejoice in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that was by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we have salvation, that we have this eternal life that is within us. And it, since it is an eternal life, it is a life that we will not lose. And it is by the grace of God that we can experience that life. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1, I think about verse 5, Jesus said that that we were quickened, and after that it says, by grace ye are saved. And so he's saying by that, it's by the grace of God that he came down and touched our lives and gave us spiritual life. But it's not there. He said, and has raised us up and blessed us to, I'm paraphrasing this, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding promises of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I'm missing some things there, but I'm getting the gist of it. And yet, right after that, it says, by grace you are saved. So it says this, listen, it's by the grace of God that we have the spiritual life in us. It is also by the grace of God that we're blessed to experience the joys of that eternal life. We are in nothing. I was studying about this, I think, years ago, 1970. I worked for General Motors Assembly. I don't know if it's such a safe place or not, because it was right across the road from the federal penitentiary. But good people like Al Capone lived there for a while. But nevertheless, they when I worked there, someone would come after the line got started, after our shift got started, someone would say, 7-9. That means we were going to work 7.9 hours. He might say 8.1 or 8.2. That meant by that that we would work 8.1 hours or 8.2 hours that day on that shift. Now, but you see, when I worked that amount of time, General Motors owed me the money for that. God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have is by the grace of God. And thank God that He loves us so much that He gave us that eternal life. And ultimately, in heaven's pure world, we'll have it in the fullness. Have the fullness of it. But He blessed us as we live here in this world to experience the joys of that eternal life. And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, when we experience the joys of that eternal life, that is a foretaste of heaven's pure world. And thank the Lord we have that. And so, my brothers and sisters, Jesus taught us how we can enter the joys of eternal life. Again, those of us who are alive in Christ Jesus can enter into the joys of that eternal life. All of this shows the love of God. Divine creation is the cause of God's love. I remember Elder Jesse Coleman preached a meeting for us. Good meeting. We were blessed by that. Several times during that meeting, he mentioned the fact how pretty the jasmine was, the yellow Carolina jasmine. And, you know, it's amazing that you don't see it now. It's already gone. But sometime in March, usually about the time of our meeting, then all of a sudden it's everywhere. Now, God did that for us. Now, there's some people standing out in the yard, and that's fine. But, you know, there in these trees over there, all around, it's all of a sudden just like a sea of yellow. That's a beautiful thing. God did that for us because God loves us and blesses us with the beauty of His divine creation. All right? God saved us by His grace because of His great love. And God blesses us to rejoice in our salvation because of His love. I remember years ago, I was a member of youth fellowship in the Statesboro Primitive Baptist Church. And Sister Mildred Sims, the wife of, both of them late, but the wife of the late Elder Hoyt Sims. And she said this. She said, God is a God of love, and that love must be satisfied. Therefore, God chose us in Jesus Christ. God foreknew us. And out of that foreknowledge, He chose us in Jesus Christ and has done and will do all the works to ultimately, that we might ultimately be in heaven's pure world. And thank the Lord for His great love. Now, God is the giver of eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then Jesus gives us the joys of eternal life also. And that's in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And it reads where Jesus was speaking and He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so you see, brothers and sisters, it's not only that we have life, but that we experience that abundant life, that joy unspeakable and full of glory as we live here in this world. And thank God, brothers and sisters, that God has given us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful to Jesus and reap the joys of that eternal life as we live here in this world, is my prayer for Christ's sake.